Well, good morning. It is good to see you today, and we're glad that David and Joy Lawson is with us. They are visiting Ms. Lawson, so it's good to have y'all with us today. And I don't see any visitors, but do we have anyone? This is your first time in a long time? Okay. Well, it is good to see you this morning, and we thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. And we want to get started here. I'm going to try to remember the things that y'all have told me that I've talked to individuals back there. So let's just go ahead and start with Debbie Deacons. She's going to start some treatments in the morning, a 10-day regimen of treatments. So y'all keep Debbie in your prayers. And then Judy Martin just told me that her sister Violet is having some issues, and they're doing some more tests on her to see what those are. And so she's not doing well. As y'all know, she was on our cancer prayer list. So y'all remember Miss Violet and Miss Judy as we pray for these things that she's going through with. Judy, is she in hospice? Yes. Okay. And then I talked with Teresa Payne this morning. Her mother had a fall this week, and she was lucky. She didn't hit her face or anything, and then she didn't break anything, but she had a pretty bad fall backwards, and so she's bruised up and crippled up for the time being. She's not moving too fast, but y'all remember her mother in prayer. You know that she has problem with dementia and stuff like that, and Teresa really looks after her mom, and we appreciate that so much. But y'all remember Teresa's mom. And is there anything else that somebody's told me this morning that I forgot? Let's see, Jan is not in here, but she sits with us over here on this side. Shirley, what's her last name? Cornett, Janet Cornett. Her ex-son-in-law died on Friday. So even though Jan's not in our class, he passed away. Let's remember her in that. And also, we have condolences to the Jenkins family. You know, Betty Jenkins passed away, and they had her services last week there. Also, condolences to Jim McGee. His sister, Jamma Mason, passed away. She lived in Radford. And so there's folks that are going to heaven, and you know, the Lord's still taking that bride out. So let's remember them in prayer. And also to remember the other ones on our list that is being prayed for, especially our shut-ins, our cancer list. You know, all of these folks are having hard times. I know Bob and Sheila Daniels are having a rough time right now, and Bob's blood is not good, and so just remember him. And of course, we're still praying for the Harmons. We're still praying for Brother Harrison and his battle with this, and just many among us are sick, so let's remember them. And even though we are praising God for the election results, hopefully this is going to be good and we're going to see things change. But we're also still praying for our nation. Our nation needs a lot of prayer, and we need to hold it up before God, because without Him, they can do nothing. We can't do anything without the Lord. So let's remember that. Tonight, we're going to have Jordan Smith's ordination here, and want y'all, if you can, to come back for that. That will be an exciting thing to see. And then if you have agreed to bring turkey for those in our church or that we know that's less fortunate, and we want to provide them a Thanksgiving dinner, remember to get that in this coming week between Wednesday and Friday, November the 20th through the 22nd. And then on Friday, they're going to prepare those, fix them, and get them ready to be delivered. And on Saturday, 9 to 12, they will deliver those meals. The only other announcement that I have is Dr. Gibbs. Y'all, most of y'all know Dr. Gibbs. He's with the Christian Association, and he will be here with us next Sunday, on November the 24th, and he'll preach in both the AM and the PM service. So you'll enjoy that. He's real interesting to listen to. So, do we have any special prayer requests this morning you want to pray about by lifted hand? Okay. Yes, sir, Leroy. Okay. Miss Hunley? Hunley, okay. Okay. All right. And also, y'all pray for Preacher Lashley this morning. He had a bad day yesterday. He's not having a good day today. And so he's not trying to come to church today. So y'all pray for him. He has this vertigo, and it really gets him. He can't balance, can't stay up. So remember him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us. And God, Lord, I know we've talked a lot about the sick this morning, but Lord, there's an old song that says, where could we go, Lord, but to come to you? And Father, you're the great physician. Lord, you're the one that is in control of everything. And Father, we know that if it's in your will, that you can touch, you can heal, you can make better. And God, we do pray for all of these special requests this morning, Lord, especially these that we've mentioned. And Father, we just pray for each and every one, dear God, that is on this list, every one of them, Lord. And Brother Joe's not here this morning. We pray for him and Pat. Pray for Randy and Pat Scalf, Lord. They're going through really rough times, and Lord, not only them, but many others. And Father, we just, for the sake of time this morning, we're going to hold this list up to you, and we're going to say, Father, touch them, touch their situation. And remember this lady that Leroy brought to us, Miss Hunley. Pray, dear God, you'll touch her, you'll help her. Thank you again. Bless Brother Philip as he comes. Let him give us the word you've given him. And Father, we just thank you this morning that our pastor will stand up here at 11 o'clock, and God, we would ask you to bless him. And Lord, if there be one here today that don't know you, we pray that today will be the day they come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Chapter 4, please. Last week, we were comparing the Laodicean church to the church at Smyrna. The one was poor, and the other was rich. To the Laodiceans, he had nothing good to say, and to the Smyrnas, he had nothing bad to say. Thoroughly good church. And Laodicea was a thoroughly bad church. From this, we began to consider the idea of being rich towards God, like those in Smyrna, and the idea that we can lay up treasures in heaven and receive crowns and honors and glory because of what we do in this life. And what I'd like to talk about, if I get to it today, why we should want these things, other than the fact that the Lord wants them for us, right? And if it's His will, we should want to do whatever His will is. And it's obvious He desires to give crowns and to have us lay up riches. But there's another reason that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 4. Because these crowns are mentioned again. But before we do that, I would like to make my way down to verse 11 through all of these verses, because what we see in Revelation chapter 4 is tremendously interesting and has intimate application to you and me. Now, just as a review, we started off our talk of Revelation chapter 3, and I'm not going through this whole book by any means. That's not my desire, but one thing leads to another, and we wanted to talk about the Laodicean church, those that were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And we started off by a natural division of the book of Revelation that's found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where the Lord said to John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which will be shall be hereafter." And so the natural division of the book is what he had seen. That would be Revelation 1, 1 through 18, this wonderful vision of Christ. And the things that are, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you remember this now, the church age that we're now in, those are the things that are. And then the things that shall be hereafter are from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book. Now, we come to chapter 4, and we see here, I'm not going to read it all. Let's go verse by verse. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things to come.'" So we take this as a illustration of the rapture of the church. Chapter 2 and 3 are done. And at the end of that last address to Laodicea, we see John called up hither. And that's exactly what will happen to us. We see that very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And we see that in verse 2, where he was called up hither. And it said, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." And that's exactly how it will happen when the Lord calls us up, in the twinkling of an eye. And here we see the last trump again. We see that in verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet." So we see that in 1 Corinthians in this very clear explanation of the rapture of the church. And 4. So anyway, here we are. A type of the rapture of the church, a calling up, all embodied in John after the church age of chapters 2 and 3. He is called up to heaven, and he said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" So that does not happen in chapter 4. That happens in chapter 5 and on. What we see in chapter 4 is an event. This is not the things which shall be hereafter. Now we're going to look at what happens when you and I are called up to heaven after this church age. This is very, very important to us, amen? This is part of our life in Christ, because there's coming a day when we're going to be called up, and certain things are going to happen. So, chapter 4 is not the things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 4 is what happens immediately after the church is raptured and taken up. Now, notice it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open." Now, we have seen this door before. You will remember it in your own studies, I'm sure, in James chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So, again, we're talking about the rapture, the coming of the Lord, the revealing of Christ. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. By the way, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the husbandman, right? And he is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And what is that? Thee and me, correct? He's waiting patiently, and he calls on us to also wait patiently for this event when he's gathered all in. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it. Praise God he does. Amen. I only got saved 50 years ago. I'm so glad he didn't come in 1975. Phil wouldn't have been saved. Phil would have gone through the tribulation. It would have been awful. But he has had long patience, and he was waiting for me too, as he was for you. Waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience forth until he received the early and the latter rain. This is something that happened in the Old Testament. They talked about it there. Apparently, there were two seasons of rain before the planting and before the harvest. And so God here waiting for the early and the latter rain, this moving of the Spirit and the bringing in of a great harvest. And he says to us, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Oh, I'm sorry, I lost it. Where am I here? James chapter 5. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So here we go. Where the context of this is the Lord's coming. And he says here in verse 9, grudge not one against another. Now he talks about you and me living with one another. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. What is the setting of this? The second coming. When he comes, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, this context is the second coming of Christ. Now, you and I both know that there's a judgment yet for you and me, correct? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be acceptable of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The companion verse for this is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, talking about gold, silver, precious stones, and tried by fire, and some abide and some do not. So, we have this door in heaven because we see a door, and in James, we see that the judge is standing at the door, and we're called up to this door, and the judge finally, at the end of this age, for you and me, opens this door, and we are called up to enter. And what is it that we enter into? Notice with me if you would. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon that throne. Now notice what it did not say, that there was a throne in heaven and that there was somebody sitting on it. That's not what it says. A throne was set. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians, that there is a judgment seat. A throne is set. Now, this is talking about like what you would see maybe in some legal movie or something. Everybody's in the courtroom. The judge comes in, and the minute he sits on his pretty much a throne, that court is in session, correct? So we have a judge, because it says, the judge standeth at the door. And here we see the door open, and here we see a throne. A judgment seat is now set. And Jesus is set upon that throne, ready to do what? Notice with me if you would. "And And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow. I want to talk about that if we get to it next week. There was a rainbow, this is wonderful, round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats. This is representative of the entire body of Christ up to that point. 12 and 12, right? The 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. We see their names on the gates of the city, the 12 patriarchs, and we see the names of the 12 apostles on the foundation of the city. This is representative of the entire body of Christ. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed and in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne, here we go. The throne is set. The judge is standing at the door. Now the door's open. We've entered into this judgment chamber, this place where Christ is now set on his throne. And what happens? And before the throne, wait a minute. I lost my place. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded what? Oh, my soul, lightnings, thunderings, voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, folks, there are no lost people here. This is not a judgment on the world. That starts in chapter 5, correct? I think what you and I are seeing is the judgment seat of Christ, because they shall be tried even so as by fire. As a matter of fact, you might have noticed it as we were looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the very next statement is what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, we think, oh, I can't wait for the rapture. Maybe, maybe not. It depends on what you've been doing. Because we immediately, when John was brought up to that door and entered into that chamber, a throne was set, and our Savior was set upon that throne. And what we see is thunderings and lightnings. And there are no lost people here. Amen? And Paul, looking forward, no doubt from the things he saw when he was taken up to the third heaven, seeing that fearful sight, said, knowing the terror of the Lord. He's not there in 2 Corinthians, there is nothing about lost people. There is nothing about soul winning. This is not us scaring them into heaven. This is Paul talking about this judgment and how terrifying it's going to be. This is how he finished his revelation of the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the terror of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now he's talking about our present suffering. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. Again, we're back to this event in Revelation chapter 4 that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The coming of the Lord, when he shall be revealed, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. This is how we get to that place and we abide the judgment of that place, correct? This is his encouragement. If you're suffering, suffer like a Christian. If you're going through difficult times, do it like a Christian, because when he shall be revealed, There shall be glory and honor. But notice, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We'll look at that later when we get to the end of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, okay, a warning, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, or in any other men's matters. Paul's very good at giving us the positive and the negative of things. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, 17, for the time has come. Now, what is the time that has come? Obviously, he's talking about the revelation of Christ and what's going to happen at that revelation if we serve him, if we suffer for him, or if we do not, if we suffer as a thief or a murderer. We're going to give an answer for that. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? So what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4 is the judgment that must first begin with us. From 5 on, who's the judgment on? The world. What a fearful thing it is. But first, God's going to deal with us. The context of 1 Peter chapter 4, with all of its promises and warnings, is revolving around this event, and it must first begin with us. So God's going to deal with us before he deals with the world in judgment. You say, this is terrifying. I didn't think that's the way it was going to be when we got raptured out of here. I know. We need to adjust our thinking about what's going on and what God expects of us. Very much so. Because there's a judgment. And you and I, depending on how we live, how we serve, what we've done, how we've suffered, whether we've brought glory to Christ, we're going to give an answer for that. And apparently, it's terrifying. Well, that's what Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. Thunderings, lightnings. Anyway. But let me give you a little encouragement. It's going to be fearful. It needs to be, correct? Where else is the fear of the Lord? How else are we to explain it? If he's not able to judge and be angry with us for our sin, all that would do is encourage us to live any way we want, correct? Thunders, lightnings, we're going to give an answer for what we've done. By the way, that's why you and I should do what it says in that passage dealing with the Lord's Supper. It says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Folks, now's the time for you and I to let God work in our heart and judge us. And we judge ourselves and condemn ourselves for our sin and fall before him. Because if we don't deal with it here, guess where we're going to deal with it? Up there. And it's going to be a fearful thing. And it ought to be a fearful thing for us here too, amen? Our sins ought to make us tremble. And they're many and grievous. And we ought to, like it says in James chapter 4, weep and mourn at times, amen? Because of our sin, so that he can lift us up, amen? So, verse 3. And he that sat, like a judge, he is set down. He that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. So we know that Christ, when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, was transformed into this glittering light. It was magnificent. And so we see him on that throne in this emanation of light, because that whole scene was talking about when he's glorified. So we're going to see the glorified Lord in his magnificence, amen? But apparently, this jasper and this sardine stone are going to be like a prism reflecting out from the light a rainbow of color. Now, This is not the first time we've seen a rainbow, correct? This is very instructive for us. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 2 and chapter 9, the first mention of a rainbow is found in these passages. Now let me read to you Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. Now this is when he came out of the ark, correct? This is the first thing he does. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And then Exodus in the law, these were called sweet smelling offerings. These were the burnt offerings that he smelled, and his heart was softened towards sinners. Amen. This is what we're dealing with, is propitiation. God smells the sacrifice and he is appeased. He is propitiated. He is satisfied. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination, and he does mention their sinfulness, so he's not denying their sin. He has just been appeased. He has smelled this sweet savor sacrifice, and God says, I will not have this judgment anymore. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And the reason we have not seen universal judgment yet is because of that sacrifice and the covenant God made with Noah based on that sacrifice. And we know this is a type of Christ. There is no mercy for the earth other than through the sacrifice of Christ. Nothing appeases God but his son on the altar, amen, and his sacrifice. Now, what is the sign of that covenant? If you look in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, this first time we see this. Whether there was a rainbow before this or not, now it has become a sign of the covenant. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and the earth. Now, what is this covenant? It is a covenant of mercy. I will no longer judge like I just did. My wrath is appeased for now, of course. Now, we see in Revelation chapter 4 this rainbow again. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. Folks, we are going to that judgment. And it will be terrible. But the character of this throne room is bathed in mercy. Now, folks, you and I are safe. And I believe he mentions this rainbow because there are some fearful things ahead. Amen? There are most definitely thunders and lightnings, and we must give a fearful answer. But it will all be in the setting of mercy. Amen? That is why this rainbow's here and why we see it. Because God deals with us even in the judgment that he will bring upon us as children, as people he loves, and this whole chamber is bathed in a rainbow indicating that it's all mercy. So we do have to give an answer, and we must, and it's only right, amen? It's only right that we give an answer for our life. We're responsible, but God loves us, and he's had mercy on us, and this throne room is, what's the right way to say it? The testimony is its mercy. Even in judgment, God has mercy. Now, I think I'll wait on this, because what we see next is cherubim. Why? It's very interesting. And this is part of what you and I will experience there. The cherubim are there, and he spends two or three verses talking about them. And it's important that we talk about them in regards to our soon coming to this room, to this throne room, and what's involved there. So we're going to see the wondrous beasts, the cherubim. We'll learn a little bit about them. And also, I have one other thing to talk about. I think before we get down to the thrones, to the crowns, and what it means for us to have crowns. It's very important, these crowns that you and I hope, are laboring to win or to receive from Christ. Anyway, next week we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about these wonderful cherubims and what they mean for us. And let's pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful truths. Me and these people are headed towards that rapture, Revelation chapter 4. Lord, we are coming to that door one day. As we saw in James 5, the judge standeth at the door. And Lord, we've yet to pass that way. But Lord, I'm thankful that throughout all that room is a testimony, a sign of your great mercy to us. Even when you're judging us, you have mercy. And so, Lord, help us, like it said in these verses, help us to prepare ourselves to live like this is really going to happen, and to keep ourselves clean and pure, and bring honor and glory to you while we still have a chance. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.